Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. We've been seeing in this section of Proverbs that we are redeemed to be Christ-like. And the behavior is outlined of those who are not walking in wisdom, who are not thinking Christ-like about their approach to the world. We, of course, saw in Proverbs 5 that we are redeemed to be Christ-like in our sexuality. In Proverbs 6, the first five verses, that we're redeemed to be like Christ in the way that we communicate. In verses 6 through 11, that we're to be Christ-like in our work habits and the way that we use our time. And now, this week, we'll see in the way that we relate to others that we're to be Christ-like. Hear God's Word, Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. One of the things that the book of Proverbs is teaching us to do is to identify types of people and groupings of people. And really the scripture is not afraid of doing some stereotyping and teaching us to stereotype somewhat in the way that we evaluate the world. And this stereotyping is important for us to do. For instance, if you're a parent, these stereotypes are important because you can see what sins or what behavior patterns your children are struggling with, and hopefully use some of these sections in Proverbs to help encourage and instruct them. Maybe you don't have kids yet, and you're saying, well, how does this apply to me? Well, you can look around people and say, who should I be friends with? Who's going to help me behave and live in a Christ-like way? Some of you ought to be thinking of these as stereotypes of what do I want to be looking for and who I would get married to. And I want to look for the characteristics of somebody, for instance, who's a sluggard. And I probably don't want to be married to somebody without good work habits. And so these are things for us to use in our approach and thinking about people. When we read the book of Proverbs, we ought to think in concrete terms, in terms of people we know who fit these qualities, and certainly also then think as well of areas in our own lives where we fall into these traps. Well, in particular, of course, we know that the book of Proverbs is addressed to young men. That's the specific address. And I think it's helpful for us then to think in those terms as we evaluate, as we think about what we've gone through in chapter 6. Because young men can struggle, verses 1 through 5, with being flippant with their language and making quick promises that they don't intend to keep, or that later on they realize, I shouldn't have said that I would do that. And you don't have to be a very old young man to be telling siblings, you know, oh yeah, I'll play that with you for a while, and then realize wait, I don't think I really wanted to do that. Oh, sure, you can play with my special toy. All of a sudden realize, wait, I didn't mean that. I actually don't want you to because there's a threat of it breaking. In a similar way, those of us who have been young men or have raised young men know that there are times when our young men can spend all day doing one little homework assignment. And we're pulling out our hair and saying, you know, you could have been outside playing hours ago. But here you are sitting staring at the same page in your workbook and you won't do it. And there can be that sort of slothful behavior. And so we can see, even in our children, patterns of quick use of the tongue that's not thought through. Slothful behaviors and patterns. Well, in a very similar way, we can see the pattern that's described for us in verses 12 through 19. That pattern of being a troublemaker. Of enjoying being the provoker. Of stirring up mischief and discord among brethren. Of knowing how to needle siblings in particular. Knowing how to push their buttons. And taking great joy and delight in doing so. And so these are patterns that we can see in our children as well as in our own lives at times. There are people who sometimes are irresistible to us to needle at and to try to poke at, to irritate them. And we know how to press certain people's buttons, and if we're honest with ourselves, we quite delight in doing that at times and find great enjoyment in being that sort of an irritation to others. Well, these verses quite simply teach us, don't be a troublemaker. That the Lord does not want us to stir up difficulties and to stir up mischief in our relationships with other people. That it's not a blessing to the world for you to be a troublemaker. No matter how much you might enjoy it, it does not bring joy and delight to our Heavenly Father. And so therefore we must not stir up trouble. We're given the anatomy of the troublemaker, and it's really quite a shocking start to us in this passage, isn't it? Verse 12, a worthless person. That's not very kind language. That's not very politically correct language. In fact, it's not, in many regards, we could correctly argue that that's not, in some ways, a very biblical concept, right? We talk all the time about the sanctity of human life and there's not an unbeliever even in the world who you're allowed to go out and murder just because you think that their life doesn't have value. But here it is, a worthless person. And that word worthless there is actually literally the term of Belial, of perversity, of wickedness, of sheer destructiveness is what's being talked about here. A person who doesn't promote, who's not a positive influence on the world, but a person who's constantly destructive. Another way to translate it would be, to go along with our main point, don't be a troublemaker, would be to translate this as a troublemaker. It's a person who stirs up difficulties against God, against their family, against the people of God, against those close to them, people who trouble society, who stir up problems with justice and order and peace. They're trying to overthrow that good order that God has made for the world. Wherever they go, they seek to overthrow the good order. And so we find that this troublemaker is actually sold out. And notice the contrast here. Just last week, we were talking about the sluggard, right? The sluggard can't find it in himself to do anything. And to take one more step is too difficult. But lest we come away from the the section on the sluggard and say, therefore, I need to be busy doing something. But it's as if Solomon's anticipated that we might busy ourselves doing the exact wrong thing. And so he points to this person who's very busy, who takes a very active role in society. And yet that active role, that diligent role that he has, is the role of stirring up trouble. This person is, as we've said, is opposite of the sluggard, right? He's quite diligent. He's on the move. His feet, verse 18, are very swift in doing that which is evil. A few parallel passages in this regard. You might want to look at these. We're going to look at three of these real quickly in sequence. Isaiah 59, verse 7. When you think about the troublemaker, the person of Belial, their feet, Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. See that parallel? Quick to do evil. Now, turn over to Jeremiah 4, 22. Jeremiah 4:22. This is God's indictment against the people of Israel. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So this person of Belial, this troublemaker, is diligent. He's also wise. But he's diligent to do evil, and he's wise in how to bring about his evil plans. One last reference, Micah 2, verse 1. Micah 2, 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. So, once again, a very active person. The sluggard just wants to lay his head down so he doesn't have to think about anything. Let's just rest a little longer. The troublemaker is very diligent, even on his bed at night. He's figuring out, how can I hurt people tomorrow? How can I cause more trouble? His mind's very active in carrying these things out. And so what we see is that the anatomy then of this troublemaker is that he's actually very diligent, and his whole body, just as the whole body of the sluggard is engaged in being in inertia and not having to move at all, the whole body of the troublemaker is very engaged in stirring up trouble, right? We see that. He walks about with a perverse mouth. Now, we'd say, wouldn't we talk about legs when walking about? No, what it's talking about is that he goes about spilling and spewing perversity and wickedness wherever it is he goes. It's a corruption that he brings to every situation. And he's always on the move, doing sinister things. Verse 13, he's winking with his eyes. He's shuffling with his feet. He points with his fingers. And you know, this makes sense to us, because there are times you can be at a store, or at least I like to watch people. If you just go and sit somewhere and watch people strolling around, go out to the mall sometime and try this. Just sit on one of those benches. And you can tell which kids in the mall are there doing something profitable and worthwhile. And you can tell which of the kids there are up to just no good at all, just by watching. And we can see this in our own kids too. We can see their body language gives them away. I don't know what the science to it is, but you know, some of the bigger stores have people who are constantly watching for shoplifters, you know, plainclothes people watching. And I'm sure they get very good at knowing exactly the body language of the person who's looking to take something at that store. Well, that's what's being described here. This troublemaker who even his bodily motions, the way he walks, the way he moves his hands, you can tell he's up to no good at all. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Now notice this troublemaker. Where in his anatomy does this trouble come from? It comes from the heart. We talk a lot about people speaking from the heart or doing something from the heart. And when we use a term like that, it's always talking about good things, right? On Wednesday night when we had the memorial service, a lot of people shared from the heart about Gene. That would be a typical way that we would use of the heart in our common usage, right? Well, the troublemaker is acting from the heart. And from the heart, he's bringing out trouble and iniquity and devoting himself to great wickedness. And so the anatomy of the troublemaker is that his whole body is engaged in bringing difficulty, in overthrowing peace and goodwill and righteousness and good relationships among people and order in society. He's constantly trying to overthrow that and do that. And the way he goes about that we see described in his activities. What his main activity is just stirring up trouble. And he does this through verse 16 and following. These six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, one question that you ought to ask when we come to a verse like this is, is this an exhaustive list? Are these the worst sins? Is that why these are listed in this way? Well, these are certainly serious sins, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But the language there of there is six, even seven, when it's used in the Bible, is telling us that that the list is specific, but not exhaustive. So this is a specific list, and we're going to give you some specific things that God hates. But it's not all the things. It's not an exhaustive list of things that God hates. So this troublemaker is busy stirring up difficulties. And how does he do it? Well, it begins, verse 17, with a proud look. The troublemaker is convinced that he is better than everyone else around him. That he's more important. That his needs, his desires come first and foremost in his family. That nobody else is nearly as important to the well-being and operation of this family as I am, and so therefore I ought to always get my way. And whether it's in his family or whether it's in other spheres where he's looking down on people, he might be looking down on others because of because he's a guy and they're a girl, and so therefore they are less valuable than he is. So it could be a sexist pride. It could be a economic pride, because I have more money than you, therefore I'm more important. It could be an intellectual pride. I'm smarter than you. And so this begins, this troublemaking begins with a self exaltation, looking down on other people of any, you know, there are all sorts of reasons why we look down on others. It might be a racial thing. It might be a thing about intelligence. It might be a thing of looks. That no one's as attractive as me, so therefore I become the most important. And so whatever it is that causes you to look down on other people, to give others a proud look, haughty eyes, that is an abomination to the Lord. We also see falsehood then as a lying tongue. And notice then in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. So falsehood is referred to twice here. Part of the idea is this troublemaker is willing to tell lies about the general situation in order to stir up trouble. And he's also willing to tell lies specifically about other people in order to stir up trouble. So he's willing to lie about the general situation, but also to lie about other people, to give them a bad name, once again to make himself look better and to bring trouble and heartache into their life. We see this, it seems at least sometimes, certainly in the political realm in our nation, where people, in order to overthrow someone else, are willing to trash their good name, whether it's true and valid or not. Now, certainly sometimes it is valid, but we as Christians have to be careful in the way that we evaluate these things, because the court of public opinion, that also known in our nation as the media, is not looking to prove people, it's not assuming innocence before, you're innocent until proven guilty. It's in fact exactly the opposite. If I bring up an accusation, however ridiculous it is about any of you, the assumption is that you're guilty until you can demonstrate that you are innocent. And so we need to be careful about people watching out for troublemakers, people who stir up trouble by lying about other people and being willing to trash others' reputations. That's something that the Lord hates. The Lord also hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And certainly we can think of that and should think of that in terms of murder. But also we can think of that as malicious behavior that we might be more inclined to do. Hands that are willing to bring harm to someone who hasn't brought any harm to you. Hands that are willing to do wrong things to those who are innocent. This is unprovoked attacks. Once again, this is a passage that speaks to all of us, and that includes children. You're not too young to have hands that can shed innocent blood in terms of unprovoked attacks on siblings and on other children, where you're just looking to stir up trouble, looking to create a fight. And we can go back to verse 13, the person who's shuffling along with his feet, just looking for something to do, looking for someone to provoke and to cause a problem with. So they harm the innocent. There's also here the making of wicked plans, verse 18 again. Once again, this is the heart, out of the abundance of the heart. These plans are coming. And feet that are swift in running to evil. There's a quickness, a diligence here. If the same person who has trouble getting excited about any sort of productive activity, when given the opportunity to cause mischief, will carry it out with great skill and diligence and with all possible haste. Oh, I have an opportunity to tell a bad story about somebody. I have an opportunity to trash somebody's reputation. I have an opportunity to harm somebody. And they're off like a bolt of lightning to carry out that wicked scheme and now to enact it. And then it ends there, we've already talked in verse 19 about the false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Really, in the whole passage, it's you'll see one of the reasons why we're treating this as one section is that there's clearly a parallel between verses 12 through 15 and then verses 16 to 19. It's clearly dealing with the same type of sin, the same schemer, the same person who's trying to, and it's obvious there in the last sentence there. He sows discord, verse 14. The one who sows discord among brethren, the anatomy is involved in both of these lists. And so recognize that these aren't two unique sections of the book of Proverbs. It's really all fitting together. And so somebody who's stirring up and seeking to cause trouble. Well, all that leads us then to examine ourselves and to say, what's my pattern of living in the home or at work or in other relationships, in society? Am I somebody who's scheming about how to cause disruption in the society? And that doesn't mean to say that you're trying to cause disruption in the society doesn't just mean that, you know, that you're looking to cause a major insurrection in the U.S. and, you know, some sort of coup. It could mean just as simple as you're with a group of teenagers who's going around on late Saturday nights seeing if you can take down some stop signs and promote difficulty in the society, overthrow the society that way. Somebody who's trying to be the center of attention in the family by picking on a sibling and getting attention for yourself in that way. And so we need to look at our anatomy. What's my mind thinking about? What are my hands engaged in doing? What do I lie on my bed at night thinking about? Do I spend time pondering how to cause problems for others? You know, this is one of the reasons why we'll always have a tax fraud problem in our nation. Because the individual taxpayer can give a lot more time to concocting schemes of how to hide income and things from the, and how to create expenses than the IRS can ever spend in trying to track down all these schemes and recognize them. And so therefore the troublemaker always feels like he can stay a step ahead, doesn't he? And yet the Lord knows and makes that clear that his calamity shall come suddenly and he will be broken without remedy. And just when he thinks that his latest plan is going well, that difficulty will come on him. And that difficulty will come because the Lord hates troublemaking. And the passage tells us that in two different ways, doesn't it? First of all, in verse 15, like we've just said, that the Lord will bring calamity and disaster on this troublemaker. And then, to make it more clear, in case we've missed verse 15, verse 16 makes very clear that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What this tells us is that the same provoking and needling of people that we think is cute, that we think is fun, that we get a little charge out of on our own, that kind of, you know, kind of makes our day that we had a chance to get at, you know, get into it with somebody a little bit. That same provoking attitude, which at times brings us joy, is something that the Lord despises and hates. And if we are busy doing what the Lord hates, busying ourselves being an abomination to the Lord, that is a very scary place to be. If your role, you know, if we were to take a survey of your siblings or of you, all the people who live in your house, and they were to say, the biggest irritator is the person, you know, whenever there's a fight in our household, the person who's always involved is, and your name would appear there, that is not a good place for you to be at all. We, in talking about the sluggard, we talked about a wasted life, right? The sluggard just sleeps away his life, right? We talked about the autobiography, Chronicles of Wasted Time. That's the sluggard. But the troublemaker is wasting his life just as much as the sluggard. Because he's wasting his life fighting against the advance of the kingdom of God. Fighting against Jesus Christ's reign being furthered on earth. Fighting against the will of God being done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. And so this is another way, just as slothful living is a way of wasting your life, so troublemaking living is a way of wasting your life as well. And part of the conviction then for us of these verses is that we would like to think that the six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him, would be things that we would say, those are disgusting things to me too. And I would never think about doing them. Just like there's all this moral outrage right now in our community over this sin that is disgusting, and people find it easy to be outraged about that. And it is outrageous. And we wish that were on this list. Instead of things that we say, you know, the shoe actually fits here. The person who is quick to sow discord. Yeah. You know, I can think of specific conversations with specific family members where I was trying to stir people up. I was trying to get people on my side of an argument. Cause them to be angry with somebody else. Yeah, at work. I go around and I'll be willing to be a false witness sometimes. To share bad things about other people. To tear them down. Even if I doubt the veracity of the report, I'll make sure it gets passed along. So that things look better for me. And so these are sins that we can identify with, and that we have to say, I'm involved in doing things that the Lord hates and that are an abomination to Him. In that regard, it reminds us of Deuteronomy 27, 11 through 26. That's the passage where the Lord says, you know, cursed is the one who, and it goes through all these about 20 different things there. Cursed is the one who sleeps with his mother. And then the people all have to say amen. And it goes on until at the end of the passage it says, cursed is everyone who doesn't do all the words of this book of the law. And the people have to say amen. Well, God clearly puts us here under His thumb, under the curse. It is doing those things that He hates, that He despises. And it should cause us to reevaluate who we are, that we love things that the Lord hates, that are detestable to Him. Thankfully, though, the Scripture teaches us that God loves and predestines troublemakers to everlasting life. And He loves us so much that He's willing to overcome our troublemaking. That's a lesson here, right? That if God hates and abominates these things, that then how great is His love for you and for me? That He would give His Son in order to save us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in this, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still involved in active troublemaking in the relationships that we're in, Christ died for us. Here in his love, but Christ demonstrates his love in this, that God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still troublemakers, Christ made peace with us. That's the great love of God, and God does demonstrate his great love and his willingness to provide atonement, to give a sacrifice for those who have done that which he hates and abominates. The analogy or example that I can think of from our circles would be that of changing diapers. You know, nobody likes changing diapers. I don't think I'll lament the day when we no longer have anybody in diapers. I just won't get to spend this quality time anymore changing these diapers. Why do we change? We hate diapers. We hate changing diapers. Right? Nobody likes what's in a dirty diaper. Why do we do it? Why do we change a diaper? Because we love the diaper wearer more than we hate what's in that diaper. In the same way, God loves us enough to clean us up from our troublemaking. In order to He's willing to lower himself down to send his son who's forced to be humiliated, to undergo the humiliations of walking around with people with unchanged diapers for 30 plus years, in order that he might redeem us. And so God's love for you motivates him to deal with that which he abhors in your life. And that gives us cause to give thanks to God and to praise him and to say, how great is the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. And then if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another, is what the scripture says. And so if God has so loved us, how do we show the love that God has shown us to one another? Or another way to view it is, if God has so loved us, if God's been so kind to you, do you really want to structure your life around doing that which he hates? Do you really want to find delight and pleasure in that which he despises? So if we have any love for God whatsoever, then we won't do those things that he hates. We won't engage in troublemaking. Because troublemaking fights against the peace that Christ came to establish. So being Christ-like then means that instead of having a proud look, that, in accord with Philippians 2, we have the mind of Christ. And we put on humility that says, I don't have to be number one. I don't have to be first place all the time. I'm willing to be a servant. If anyone wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. So instead of pride, humility. Instead of a lying tongue. Instead of a tongue, a false witness who speaks lies. What do? We use our mouths to communicate that which encourages and builds up and is constructive to people and to organizations. And that seeks to bring about and establish the peace on earth that Christ came to bring. Instead of having hands that shed innocent blood, as Ephesians 4 tells us, we work with our hands the things that are good, so so that we can be a blessing to others, and a heart that devises wicked plans. What's your planning energy going into? Do you spend your time thinking of vicious things to say and do to other people? Or do you spend your time planning how to love other people? How to care for other people? Feet that are swift in running to evil. It's really a sad thing how diligent we can be in carrying out wickedness. How much time we can spend on it. How enthusiastic we can be about it. Instead of having feet that are swift to bring peace. That our energy is directed towards serving God and toward loving our neighbor. And then one who sows discord among brethren. Instead, one who speaks peace and brings peace to his brethren. There's a lot of applications here for us to consider as we consider our relationships. But the Lord's calling us not to be troublemakers. One specific thing that comes to mind is we're headed toward the winter months. And recently, some of you have heard me talk about this. Recently, I've been really fascinated by thinking about the fact about these, you know, big families that lived in these little log cabins. And how did they get through the winter without good insulation, without, you know, there's virtually nothing to do all winter. And we see in our big houses how when our kids can't get out to play, how they get after each other a little bit, and the irritation builds a little bit more, and the needling of each other builds a little bit more over the course of the winter. How about in a little tiny log cabin? Here's where we're going with this. We need to think about how we treat each other through the winter months, in particular, as we struggle more with cabin fever, maybe than other times of the year. And to evaluate, you know, because I'm not outside riding my bike, am I instead using my energy to be a troublemaker, one who stirs up dissension among brethren in our household? Just one way, one specific way that we can think about how to apply this passage. God calls us to recognize that He hates troublemaking. And that if we love Him, if we see and value the peace that He's made with us, that we too will hate troublemaking. That we will instead seek to promote peace in our relationships. And may God give us the grace to be peacemakers instead of bringing trouble into the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have gone around spilling out all sorts of vile, perverse things out of our mouths, agitating for trouble in people and society around us. Lord, that we've used our eyes and our feet and our fingers to work and to point out and to do things that are evil and unacceptable in your sight. And Lord, we acknowledge that this perversity comes right out of our hearts. That our hearts at times just delight in bringing trouble and in devising plans against other people and stirring up difficulties and discord in relationships. And Lord, we confess that to you. Lord, we thank you that you, even though you hate all troublemaking, that you loved us enough to clean up the troublemaking, to give us forgiveness from troublemaking, and then to work new things in us. Lord, give us strength, give us grace, that we might promote peace and righteousness in those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.